and speaking through his word and confirming with his word. You know what? There's more than enough other options that can confirm and speak to us. Enough things on TV, enough things in the world. There's enough things in the shopping centers that can soothe our hurts. And if first and foremost, we are not being transformed and being convinced and convicted by the Word of God as the Spirit leads us, then we are walking on a dangerous and slippery slope. Okay, so I want to share from this Word and specifically Paul's letter to the persecuted church in Thessalonica. Because if I asked you who's gone through a rough time over the last week, I'm hoping most of you stick their hand up because I don't want to be the only one that sticks my hand up. If I ask you who's had a rough time in the last 6 months, again, hopefully I'm not the only one to stick their hand up. Okay, I'm sure as many of us can say, look, yeah, now it's been tough. And what better way to get encouragement from when the word first went forth and the effect it had on people's lives who, not like us, who many of us grew up in church or at least some form of a religious environment, even if it's another faith. But there's this kind of knowledge of, you know, setting time aside and all this stuff we do on a Sunday or Wednesday, whatever it is. So there is this sort of understanding of that there is something more. You know, and even if you were atheist before and there was still this part of you that said there was something more, even if that something more was more of you. So now we've got the church in Thessalonica and he writes this letter to them, a persecuted church, and we see right in the beginning, and that's why I read the first portions, because so much hinges around just that initial encouragement that most of the letters have. Because in that encouragement, he's almost just setting up the rest of the correction and the encouragement and even rebuke, you know, that comes later in the letter. He kind of sets it up by kind of almost painting a picture of this is the ideal. This is who you are and don't forget it. So when the other things come, it's actually to get you back to this initial point. If I ask you your day of salvation, how much you changed in that first, you know, day. You know, Paul asks some disciples and he says, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? We see it in Acts with their travels around. And it's not so much about the power that goes along with it, because most people now, we're so obsessed with the power, but we don't want to live a testimony that speaks of the transformation. But we want the power. We want to be recognized. And he asked them that question just to kind of be like, look, you will know when there was a change. And obviously their response is, we didn't even hear about the Holy Spirit. And it comes out they were baptized in John's baptism. Okay, baptism of repentance, but ultimately to prepare them for the repentance that takes place in the Holy Spirit. The transformation that takes place. So he asks them this question because he wants them to kind of go back to it, just recognize it. Did you encounter something there? Can you speak of a transformation there? Why? Because going forward, as we can see in our own lives, sometimes the only way that you can move forward and look forward to the next day is if you remember, but this is the reason. I wasn't tricked. Nothing tricked me. No one kind of twisted my arm. There was a moment where I knew this was the right thing to do. This was the only thing I could do. Sometimes the best way, and you know, for Mahli and myself and for me personally, sometimes the best way for me to get through arguments and get through disagreements and tough times in our marriage is to remember, look, but when I married her, it was a mistake. I was 100% convinced. For many of us, you need to know and be able to look back and be like, I was 100% convinced that Christ is the only way. That everything I'm trying to achieve in my own strength is fulfilled in Christ. You know, Romans 10, we see a beautiful portion of scripture just sums up what the gospel is and what the cross is. That Christ is the end of the law. And that word, the end of the law, doesn't mean it's finished. It means it's the fulfillment of the law. Everything that the law was powerless to do is found and fulfilled and completed and done in Christ Jesus. Okay, so going back to this moment, so he writes to them, this church, you know, that he probably established their first outreach there was probably his second missionary journey. Okay, and he writes to them and says, look, I just want to first and foremost encourage you. This is not to create something new in you. I want to encourage you with regards to things that were already there. Things that blossomed in you, things that were birthed in you when you encountered the living word. When you encountered the message of the cross and the Holy Spirit came and birthed new life in you, according to your faith and your confession of that faith, complete surrendering to that word. So I just want to remind you of that. I'm going to deal with some of the things you're struggling with and some of the questions you may have. But at the end of the day, I want you to remember, I'm not trying to create something new. God's already done the work in you. I just want you to remember what that plumb line is so that we can ultimately, we want to come back to this point. And my job is not to get you saved all over again. My job is just to remind you of the work that God has already done. The things that God is speaking to you right now, in the words that I'm presenting to you via my letter, and even now, as God has revealed it to me, to you. The things that He wants you to just come back to. Okay, so He sets it up like that. And if you look quickly, just a little bit of background to this church. We see in Acts 17, Paul and Silas and Timothy and the rest of his gang, his posse, moving around, encouraging, sharing the gospel, casting out demons, and calling people to the dispensation of grace, calling people to the cross, saying, you know what, everything you strive to do on your own has been fulfilled in the cross. So he goes to Thessalonica, and he goes into the synagogues. It says he taught there for 3 Sabbaths, but he was probably there a bit longer. Sorry, I like walking around, and sometimes it's obstacles all over the place. But so he goes there, and it says he was teaching there for 3 Sabbaths, but he was probably there a bit longer. There's a good chance he was there longer, but according to the word, he was for 3 Sabbaths, he was in the synagogue, was he sharing the word. Okay, sharing the word, and it says that many Greeks came and responded and accepted Christ as their Savior, and many others. So we see this response initially from the Gentiles. Then obviously the Jews, just as we saw in Judea and in Jerusalem, how they aren't happy with this because they're the chosen people. You know, and it makes us feel special to be the chosen people. So they aren't happy that the word is being shared now with the Gentiles. So their focus is more their authority, their power, their position. Okay, which is a common theme as we see with the Pharisees. But anyway, towards the end of that, they get chased out of town. In fact, the Jews in Thessalonica start stirring up the rabble, kind of going to the marketplace and getting all the thugs and the gangsters and getting them to start harassing Paul and them. Start harassing Paul and them, and they drag off some of the new converts to before the authorities and kind of be holier than thou. These people are trying to stir up trouble against Caesar, but ultimately for their own agenda. So we can see a difficult start. Not only are they persecuting Paul, can you imagine what happens now when Paul and them leave? It's not like the rest of the Christians, especially the converts, are not having it easy. It's like, okay, we just didn't like Paul, but the rest of you guys are okay. Immediately, you can imagine that persecution follows, because from there, Paul and them go to Berea, and we see there, the scripture makes it clear, you know, that those Jews were a lot more accommodating, a lot more welcoming, and many of them converted and gave their lives to Christ after exploring the scriptures. They weren't just blind faith. They were moved, they were convicted, and they're convicted through the word, as much as through the word spoken from Paul and them. Okay, but the Jews from Thessalonica followed them there and ended up persecuting there also and stirring up trouble. So we see now this church is birthed in extremely trying circumstances. The church of Thessalonica, also a port town, a very influential town in Macedonia. Very influential town, a port town, kind of a halfway point also for commerce and trade. So you can imagine again, like the church in Corinth. Can imagine a hustling, you know, bustling kind of Durban city where it's just, you know, lots of different cultures, people coming for work, trying to make a living, and also probably lots of wealth because there's lots of business. So you can imagine the type of people that initially started getting together and forming this church. Came from all over, but also coming out of various different backgrounds. So those things are always in the background, kind of the easy way out. The idols, the sexual immorality, things he addresses in the letter. So all these things are still there. Even though they've chosen Christ, they're still in the background. It's not like when you leave the service, Durban is, you know, different. The things are still going on. Yes, we're praying and trusting for change, but ultimately those temptations are still out there. So he writes to them just to remind them, look, just hold on. These are the things that not only was it amazing that God did it in your life, but because it was done in your life, it affected the rest of Macedonia. Okay, so that's kind of the province. Okay, because of the things that are happening in your life, it's encouraging and affected the rest of KZN. That's pretty much what he's saying. And he's saying, don't forget that. I want to encourage you with this, but before we address the things that are maybe hindering this, I want you to remember that those are the things, even though you don't see it because of the persecution, those are the things that are affecting the lives of so many other people. And it's an encouragement to us because we're all aware of the difficulties you are having. Difficulties that we maybe are having in other areas also. The reason Paul couldn't come personally to Thessalonica again was just because of his own difficulties in Jerusalem or in Athens. So there's persecution everywhere. You know, what we're struggling with here, what you're struggling with here, many of the brothers are struggling with all over the place. But the encouragement of knowing if they can make it in Thessalonica, if they can make it in Durban, we can carry on. We can carry on doing this. And you know, the summary scripture of just kind of for me in reading this, and this is where my title comes from, the summary scripture for me and how we should address these difficulties, how we should deal with these difficulties, just so we might be reminded of that we are sons of the day. You know, ladies, it's not being sexist. God is, this is a position. It's not about your sex. It's about a position. So he's communicating a position in Christ. Okay, a place of inheritance. A place of overcoming. Okay, a place of nearness to God. Okay, so he's saying you're sons of the day. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 and 8. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, just in this book and in this just portion of scripture, these couple of verses, I took so much of how do I deal with hardships? How do I live my life in the hardships? So often we're like, I'm waiting for the hardship to get past. No, we need to carry on living in those hardships. We see in Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of those, when they're in exile, we see God speaking through the prophet, and he says, you know what? While you are living in Babylon, live. Have houses, have families, farm, go on living. Yes, you might not be in the chosen land. You might not be in the place of freedom as freedom would be expected to be like. But you know what? You need to still live as children of the day. You need to still live as sons of a living God, sons of the day. Despite the fact that you're in exile, despite the fact that you're trapped, go on living. Have fields, plant your veggies and all that sort of stuff, and have your sheep and live as if you are free, because ultimately you are free in me. And it's the same with us. How do we live in the hardships? We cannot live for the breakthroughs. We live in the hardships knowing that the breakthroughs will come. But we still need to live. Our testimony is most effective. Our testimony is most evident when we are able to live in the hardships. Okay, living in the light, if we say we're sons of the day and we live in the light, it means we have vision. We have discernment. We can still see. We're aware of the dangers and pitfalls. We're aware that there are dangers and pitfalls. We're not naive about it, but we're able to see on this journey. There was a tagline I had when I was advertising this originally was, you know, even though it's nighttime, even though you're in the night, doesn't mean you have to live as if you're in the dark. Okay, we are children of the day. So the challenges that we face are exactly the same challenges that are there in the dark. And we've got to make peace with that. We come to the Lord and we expect everything's going to be hunky-dory. The lusts are going to be gone. The temptations are going to be gone. The desires for the things of this world are going to be gone. You know, in some cases, God does a miraculous work, but he does that because there's a portion of us that we've surrendered without even realizing sometimes. And then instantaneous relief, release comes and relief comes. But there are other areas we're so aware of, we're still clinging to it, that it still becomes obstacles. And when we live as sons of the days, we live as children of the day, children of the light. Even when it's nighttime, we are still able to see. Because the challenges, although they're the same as they are in the dark, the difference is if you turn the light on in a room, you can see where the toys are. You can see where the chairs are. You turn the light off, those things are still in the same place. The only difference is you're not aware of it. You're not aware of it. And God says, live as if you're in the day. So in other words, they are there, but you're able to negotiate it. You're able to finish this journey because you can see those same obstacles that everybody else has. You're able to see it. And they can give you confidence to carry on this journey. You know, people who live in the dark, and even believers who give into the darkness, they give into the darkness by becoming so self-aware and so focused on self-preservation so much that their whole focus is on how am I feeling, where am I feeling, and they never move. I remember once, I can't remember when it was, but it was years back. I was still at school. We went to the Congo Caves. It is the Congo Caves or Congo Caves? Congo Caves. Congo Caves are probably in a different country. But so we go in there, and then they do this little thing to show you how the first guys, when they were exploring it, how dark it was. So they turn off all the lights, now the spotlights that they've got on generators and stuff in there, they turn that off, and then they've got one little candle in the corner of one of the caves. And that candle gives like zero light. You're like, how on earth did these guys move around in here? And then I thought afterwards, and in preparing this message, I can tell you how they moved around in there very slowly. Very, very slowly. Because if you walk around in a dark room, how are you moving? The whole time. Because why? In the back of your mind, you the whole time, I feel unsafe. I feel uncomfortable. At any moment, I could stub my toe on something, or I could trip over something. You know, and life is a lot more treacherous than just a couple of chairs. It's like that cave. It's not just a case of you moving slowly, you know, because you don't want to stub your toes. You're moving slowly because you don't want to lose your life. You don't want to fall down this massive, you know, hole in the middle of the cave, or like, you know, there's a crocodile sleeping there, nighttime crocodile. I don't know if you're getting one of those, but, you know, it's a cross between a cat and a crocodile. But anyway, so the whole, you become so self-aware. So Christians who cannot see and cannot live the revelation of you are sons of the day are easily offended. They fall constantly for lusts and go back to idols and find all these other ways to soothe themselves and have quick fixes. And we live just like the people in the world. Because we become so self-aware. We're so fearful of being hurt and being left behind and being isolated. It's self-awareness, that uncomfortability, okay? Which means we are constantly inward focused. You know, my heart is, and I know Marnus's heart also, is not to have a small church. Not because we want big churches for numbers' sake, but because it means we're discipling and we're growing as a church with an outward focus. We're not so concerned about what people are going to say about us. We're more concerned about God one day saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know what? If all of us can get to the end and there's one person God has placed across our path that has led to the Lord because of our involvement in their life, in whichever way, you know, then that's great. Some of us, it's going to be tens, hundreds of people. For some of us, it's going to be one person that we're going to play a part in. We're not even going to be present when they give their lives to the Lord. You know, and that's good enough for me. But that even that only happens when we live as children of the day, as sons of the day. Being more outward focused. Because that's the thing, when the lights are on, you're more outward focused. You can see the obstacles, but you're looking out for them. When it's dark, you're literally just focused about this spot over here. Ooh, there's a toy. Ooh, ooh. You cannot make progress. You cannot look ahead. You cannot have vision. Okay, I use toys because if you've got kids, that's all you're concerned about the whole time, stepping on a toy. Or stepping on a Lego. Now we've got a puppy at home also, so now we've got to worry about stepping on a puppy the whole time also. All the things that puppies leave around for you, the little gift baskets, the little Santa Claus, the little Easter Bunny gift baskets. In light of this, in light of the church in Thessalonica and the lessons we can take from it is, if I had to ask you, did you feel like you were being persecuted in the circumstances? Did it feel like your joy is being taken away? Yes, it might not be faces, it might not be people beating you up, but that difficult circumstance, whether it be a financial circumstance, whether it be a job thing, whether it be a relationship thing, that is a form of persecution. It is a form of persecution saying, is Jesus enough? Turn your back at him because you need to fix this yourself. He's obviously not doing anything, so you need to fix it. And when that comes, when those difficult circumstances come, we are walking at night sometimes. But how we respond to it is going to point to the fact that we are sons of the day walking in the light despite the fact that it's nighttime. And nighttime will come. We have mornings, but nighttime will also come just as much as the morning will come. And we need to be aware of the fact, and Paul is reminding them, yes, you are kind of operating at night now in this difficult circumstances. Feels like the walls have closed in on you. Hard pressed on every side, but don't be crushed. Don't be despondent. Hard times will come. The night will come just as much as the morning will come. But you can still live at night as if you're in the day. Okay, so he encourages him with these 3 points right in the first chapter. Okay, to move away from the self-preservation, fleshly fixes, or falling back into your own ways, just because at least, despite the fact it's dark and now you're fearful and more self-aware, at least that one thing you remember and you know. So I'm just going to go back to my bed. Okay? And he's saying, no, we still need to move on this journey and there's going to be obstacles, but how do we move on through that? And he encourages them with the 3 things that encouraged him and the rest of Macedonia right in the beginning. He encourages them just by pointing it out. And through the rest of the book, we see him just kind of going back to these things, kind of breaking open these 3 things and how this is going to help them live as children of the day. Okay, and the first point is, he says, your work of faith. What encouraged us was your work of faith. Well, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, that's where he starts it, and he kind of just points at these things. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfast hope. So he starts with your faith. Okay, your faith. You know, he sends 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he says, we send Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. I want to encourage you. He writes to them, I want to encourage you. I want them to come and encourage you and to remind you. Remember, exhortation, yes, is encouragement, but it's encouragement to do the right thing. It's a form of discipline, form of correction, correcting your path. I want to encourage you, but I'm encouraging you to not sin anymore. I'm not just going to encourage you, say you're a great person, pat on the back and, you know, ruffle your hair. I want to pat you on the back, but with a slight nudge. It's like, going that direction, you know. That's an exhortation. So he's sending Timothy to exhort them. Yes, you guys are amazing. We love you. You've encouraged us so much. But I just want to encourage you to keep walking in that direction. Please. Move in that direction. I don't want to encourage you to stay where you are. This encouragement is just giving you a little bit of a nudge. Oops. Okay, fall into the pool, get baptized. There we go. Boom. Off you go. Okay, so he's encouraging them to make this decision. You know what? Because if you were to put yourselves in their shoes, now you see it's clear that Paul himself couldn't come there again. Okay, so there's obviously after his second missionary trip, he goes there, establishes the church, has some elders that he sets up there also, and people to oversee. And you can see that by the end of chapter 5, towards the end of chapter 5, where he encourages them just to honor their leadership. So in other words, he's obviously established some sort of structure, you know, and structure within church, done correctly and done the way I know how Marnus wants it. Structure is not about control. Structure is about love. It's about pastoring. If you don't have structure in your home, your child is going to fall off a cliff somewhere and then blame you one day for not having structure. Okay, hopefully not a cliff, but something. Okay? So I'm having never-ending fights with my three-year-old now. The reason I'm having the fights now, even though she's only three, is because one day when she's older, it's going to protect her. For example, with the puppy is small enough now, he's not going to bite her face off. But she's getting more confident with dogs now, which is good. She was terrified before. But now I've got to remind her that, yes, there's a massive, you know, Rottweiler there, and you want to go pet him. But there's certain ways of doing it. You don't just run up to him and go, ah, and put your nose to his. Dogs tend to not like that. Okay, and I don't want to have to, you know, pick up your face off the ground and have to sew it, get it sewed back on. Okay, she doesn't know that. I know that. Okay, not about all the, you know, exaggerated face stuff, but I know that there's certain protocols for your own safety. So I've got to make the decision. And you know, sometimes I've got to give you a hiding. Rather hiding from me than having your nose bit off. But you're going to learn the boundaries. So structure is a safety net. You know, no one likes, people say they don't want structure, they don't want control, but if the president is not in control of the country, what is the first thing people say? He needs to exercise more control of this country. It's catch 22. Okay, so Paul obviously established the structure not to control them, but to pastor them, to shepherd them, to exhort them. He sends Timothy and he says, remember, honor these guys. They're carrying a burden that is difficult for you to understand. They're carrying a burden that is not just business, it's personal. It's their lives. So honor them because their intentions and their words, or everything is about it, is to make sure they stand next to you one day at the end before Christ. So he sends these guys and he says, look, I'm sending them because as much as I want to come there, I know your difficult circumstances is causing you to start doubting. Causing you to start doubting because I understand the fact that, you know what, it might be difficult in light of many of you come from idols and other quick fixes that you had, and there was this wrestle within you, and even now probably with your family members, there's this wrestle about, okay, but why would you go after this God that you can't even see? How powerful is he? Questioning your reasons for stepping out in faith and attaching your heart to this God, this invisible God, this all-powerful God, but invisible. But is he all-powerful? Because the one who brought us this word can't even come to us because he's being detained in Athens. Maybe I should worship the devil because he says he can't come to us because the devil is hindering him. So maybe there's more power in this devil. All these questions, I'm not saying that's what they were thinking. But going through difficult times, we start having all those questions ourselves. Is God able to carry me through this hardship? Is God able to carry me through this difficulty, through this relational strife, through this work challenge? Through my financial challenge. Is God able to do this? Maybe I should just do it myself. Maybe I should just step out and start handling this stuff, handling my business. You know? And he says, I know I'm sending Timothy to remind you of that faith, the reason you initially stepped away from yourself and your own kind of wanting to fix everything and your quick fixes. I'm just sending to remind you of it and encourage you to go back to that place and just dwell on that. Because I know it's difficult. And obviously the challenge now for you, Church of Thessalonica, is I know for some of you the question of, okay, but this is the man who embodied so much of what we now believe. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we're trying to imitate him. But he's not, for us in the natural, and the reminder, what the enemy is reminding me of is the fact that you can't even come to us. This enemy who is supposed to be so much weaker than the Lord we now serve is hindering you from even coming to us. So is this God really all powerful? Is he able to do what Paul says he's able to do? Because remember at that stage, they literally had the Old Testament and the interpretation according to the Spirit that is being brought through the apostles. Okay, so for us who are like, yo, but we don't have to read the Old Testament because it's, you know, it's a new covenant, okay? Everything you read in the New Testament is being brought and interpreted from the Old Testament. Okay, and if you want to get to the heart of the picture of that God wants to display for us, you need to read the Old Testament in light of the finished work of the cross. Okay, so it's important. So we're getting everything from being launched out of what they know about the Old Testament. And who knew it better than Paul? Very few. Okay, at the end of Luke, we see also that Jesus is teaching them everything he knows from the Old Testament. Okay, so we need to just be back to what is God telling us? How do we live this life? Not how we feel and what, you know, soothes our experiences and our emotions. Okay, so he's saying, look, I know it's challenging. And I know my circumstances make it even harder for you. Because if Paul can't do it, what's the chances we can do it? You know, if Marnus can't handle the pressure, what's the chances we can handle the pressure? If whoever and whoever ever, most anointed apostle, you know, prophet, evangelist, so-and-so can't handle it, why can we not? How are we expected to handle it? Maybe we should look for other options. Okay, so his concern obviously is maybe hearing even whispers of this kind of doubt that is coming up. And obviously through his missionary journey, seeing the potential for this and something maybe he is challenged with also. Sends Timothy to say, look, just go encourage him that despite this, God is still victorious. Despite the hardship, he has still got a light at the end of the tunnel. But focus on the light, not on the dark tunnel, but focus on the light ahead. Okay, because he says again, for now we live in chapter 3, verse 80, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. And that's an awesome portion of scripture because he obviously himself said, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I go on living in the flesh, it means fruit from my labor. So he's kind of just going back to that heart and that revelation he had that for me, living is really just making sure that I spread the gospel. Is laboring in the gospel. Very often we see in the New Testament when the word labor, you know, the word is being translated as labor, it's very often referred to kingdom work. Laborers in Christ. You know, the harvest is ready, is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Those are willing to go and labor for the kingdom. In whichever form that takes place, but to labor and to have our hearts set and the kingdom needs to grow. So he says, you know what? Are we able to stand fast in the Lord? Are we living because of you still standing? We're able to stand in the difficulties if you are holding fast to the Lord. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and you are the fruit of my labor. And if I'm not bearing fruit there, you know what, then what am I doing? I'm not really living in Christ. Okay, so he wants him to remember, and it's not just a faith of, hey, I sit back and now I'm waiting for Jesus to come. It's carry on laboring in that faith. Go to work diligently. Work as if you're working for the Lord. Share the gospel when there's opportunity. Live a life of faith that says, you know, it is hard, but folks who are still stuck in the dark, I've been called out of the darkness into the light. And I've got people now with me, Gentiles, Jews, all these people, you know, Macedonians from all over. Okay, we are now a people, and God's made us a people, despite the fact we weren't a people beforehand. And that's a faith I have, and that's a faith that has carried me thus far. Okay, and then the second one, he says, your labor of love. I want to remind you, first and foremost, of your labor and love. But now we're just going to get to how important that labor of love is and why it's not just important for us, but it's important for you to continue as sons of the day. Okay, not just loving with a feeling, because your feelings are going to come and go. When it's not, you know, coochie-feely outside, you know, when Jesus was going to the cross and they were beating him and, you know, whipping him and all those sort of things, I can guarantee you didn't feel very loving. but he endured it because of his love. And that's a very challenging thing for us, because if we don't feel like it, we don't love. If we don't feel like it, we don't do the righteous act. God's like, look, the righteous act stems from being in love. Not in coochie-feely love, but being birthed and being born and walking in love, in the love of Christ. Paul says he labored harder than all the other apostles, but not him, but the grace of God, because he was compelled by the love of Christ. Compelled by the love of Christ to be moved, not stationary, but to be moved and to respond and to walk in obedience. Ephesians 2 talks about that the spirit of the world, the prince and principalities of the air, all those sort of things are working in the sons of disobedience. So what does that mean? We need to be the sons of obedience. Walking in the day, not trying to hide in the dark. 1 Thessalonians 3, again, we see verse 12 to 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus with all these saints. Understanding what love is. If you are someone who's walking in the day, walking in the light, as I said, it makes you more outward focused. Loving is an expression of that outward focused. Expressing that love and walking according to that love. If you want to have vision in the day, it means you're permanently aware of opportunities to express that love, your desires for good happening to those around you. Okay, you're more aware of where the needs out there, as opposed to so self-aware in the darkness, but what are my needs now? And there's an amazing portion of scripture. He says that, you know what, God will remove the obstacles in your heart that make it harder for you to move closer towards him if you just carry on loving. You carry on loving and he will do the work in you. He will establish you blameless. Don't worry about all the rights and wrongs. There's one thing. That's why we often hear the law of love. The law of love. We love using it as an excuse for our vices. All the things that we're still trapped in, all our lusts, we often use it for the excuse to kind of go on in our sins and be okay with sinning. Because you know what? The gospel is just about love. It is. But if you understand love properly, it means you're going to move away from that. If you understand love properly and what it entails, it means you know that God is busy working in you. He's establishing you blameless so that one day you can stand before him, establishing you blameless. If you're not being transformed by his love, if you're not representing more and more and being more aware of your shortcomings. You know, I mentioned last time, I think, especially I was talking about men, we did a marriage thing by us a couple of weeks ago when the team from Porch was here. And one of the things as we were sharing that God just kind of laid on my heart, I just felt, you know, like for men, but this goes for everybody. I was talking in the context though of men. If you are stuck in pride and you cannot say sorry and you cannot go and you cannot humble yourself, okay, it's because you're not aware that you're broken. Even when you come to Christ, we are whole and we are made blameless and we are made righteous in Christ. This tent and this vessel and our understanding is still in part, there's still a broken connection to a degree. The only way we represent wholeness, we represent righteousness, is being aware of that brokenness. Therefore, are aware of our need to be still be embedded in him and his will. The moment you feel you've arrived and you can step back, you just kind of start crumbling without even realizing it, because you're actually holding yourself together. We are held together by the love of Christ. We are held together by his grace, not by our works, not by our deeds, but by his grace. And if you don't understand his grace, okay, if you don't understand how significant it is for our salvation and our moving forward, we are always going to just push it off to the side in one way or another. Either be too familiar with it or to be too legalistic with regards to it. Understanding his grace means we know that we need to continuously, by faith, access that grace. So that in our broken state now, until we're made, we're glorified one day with him, that is the only place we can operate as a whole in perfection. Okay, so outward focus, more aware and less self-aware. Moving forward, looking at where are the areas that I can serve. Serve my brothers. Okay, because God will remove all those obstacles. You cannot be stuck in the darkness if your eyes are wide open. Cats can see in the darkness. How much more should we be able to see not just the obstacles around us, but what is to come and what lies ahead? Why? Because we're seeing through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and he encourages them. He says, you need to do this. You need to love so that God can work in you. Okay, for this is the will of God, chapter 4, verse 3. The will of God, your sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. We become more and more like Him. And the amazing thing is, He wants to do the work in us. It's not a case of us trying to do more to be better like Him. We just need to do one thing, and that's open ourselves up. And what hurts more than loving someone that doesn't want to love back? What hurts more than giving of yourself when nothing is going to come back? But God says, that's what I want you to do. Like I did on the cross, I gave myself fully on the cross, and I didn't get anything in return. Okay, I did get a couple of things, but that hurt quite a bit. And we've got this expectation of, if I just show love and coochie-feely love, everybody's just going to want to hug me and give me high fives. God says, you know, in order for you to be established, you need to love despite what comes back. And you know what? And if it comes back, you know, like it was for Christ on the cross, if it comes back like that, all the more am I then able to work in your heart. All the more am I able to establish you blameless. Why? Because you're vulnerable. Having to love despite what comes in return makes you vulnerable. And that's why it's so difficult for the world to love right now. Proper love, not coochie-feely, quick fixes, and they're trying to find all these different ways to soothe themselves. All the kind of messed up family stuff that's busy going on. You know, Michael and myself, for a long time, we only watch series. Because we're like, no, the movies are getting too bad. So at least with the series, you know, there's one or two jokes that aren't like her. But for the most part, you know, it's okay. But now pretty much every series that comes out, there's some sort of, and no one can tell me there isn't an agenda. Every series comes out. I want to see how many times you can find in a series where there's a good, well-put-together family with good values. No. And, you know, for the most part, that's probably a bigger percentage of the world. And most people are desiring that sort of picture. But what do we get? We don't get that. We get people having these amazing love relationships with people. Oh, yes, but they just happen to be married also on the side. And but that's okay because they're these good people. Michael started watching a series the other day. Literally watched like the first, you know, episode. And because by the end of the episode, it turns out that in this, you know, there's a couple and they've got a little girl who's 10 years old and, you know, heading towards transgender stuff. So gone are the days you're now a tomboy. Now it's your either girl or you need to get hormone treatment. Okay, I'm just like, where is that, like, something that is so important when the world is starving people in, not Ethiopia anymore, everywhere. Okay, starving people, people killing each other all the place, but that's like the most common theme now. I'm like, really, people? Let's get our heads screwed on properly, you know? You can't get testosterone injections to be a bodybuilder, you know, at 16, but you can get surgery to cut off parts so you can look like something else. Hormone treatments. I mean, literally, I mean, that just doesn't make sense. But it makes sense in this world at this stage. Okay, so got completely off track. So he says, my desire is your sanctification. And how that starts happening is you need to open yourself up. Don't work harder at it. Don't try harder. You know, labor of love is not you trying to make yourself better. Your labor of love is putting yourself out there to be a place, a safe haven for other people that they want to come spend time with you. They want to speak to you. They want to unload near you. Because you will do everything in your power to make sure that they understand the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is a safe place. It's a place of rest. It's a place of letting our burdens go. And you're like, yo, but I sometimes need to let go. That's fine. That's why Scripture also says they had all things in common and no one had lack with regards to their resources. But within that, that is an expression of a heart of, I want to give more. I want to give more than I'm getting. And if everybody's willing to give, then everybody receives. But what they receive doesn't determine their ability to love and be excited about the kingdom of God. And I want to honor you guys. This is an amazing venue. It is. You know, but this is fruit of your labor of love. And for those of you who are still growing in the faith where you can give towards the kingdom and trusting for that work, you know, God is faithful. He doesn't owe us anything. He's no man's debtor, but He's faithful. He sees our need. He sees our lack. You know, chatting to Marnus, he's like, you know, he's standing in faith with the finances to cover this going forward. I'm like, you know what? And he knows it also. At the end of the day, we're all on our journey. We're all on our journey. And if you maybe are still struggling with the faith to give regularly each month, you know, God is aware of that struggle. But don't curl up in a corner because it's dark and you don't want to walk around and be like, I'm not moving forward. God's grace is sufficient for us in our weakness. And sometimes those physical acts that we do, loving the household of faith, or the things sometimes that are kind of just tick over. because I'm willing to do this. I don't 100% understand it. I'm a bit fearful, but I'm stepping out even though it's a bit dark. There could be an obstacle in my way, but I, you know what? I believe and I trust God enough that even if I were to hit that obstacle, he's still going to pick me up. But I trust him enough also that he's going to make me aware of that obstacle. And not only is he going to make me aware of that obstacle, I'm still going to focus on the person on the other side. Because he is going to establish me blameless. He is going to remove those obstacles in my heart that prevents me from moving forward. I mean, I don't know about you, but that encourages me a heck of a lot. That tells me that everything I'm stuffing up in, God is busy working on it. I just need to continue plowing ahead in his grace, moving forward, looking for the next place that I can express what's happening in me, express the work of his spirit in me, live it out. 1 Thessalonians, again, 5:23. I'm not going to say 1 Thessalonians the whole time because I'm only preaching from 1 Thessalonians. 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a whole nother level now. May God of peace himself sanctify you. Sanctification, slowly and surely being transformed more and more into his likeness. Let God himself come and do it. Your whole spirit, whole soul, and whole body be kept blameless. So that one day when Jesus comes, we're standing before him and know that we are ready to be received up into glory. I mean, that's amazing. So everything you think you're doing wrong, everything you may be doing wrong, everything you're struggling with it because you are not just in at night struggling with it, you're living in the darkness also. And oh, I can't love someone else because I still need to be fixed. You're getting fixed is going to be because you're loving someone else. If you're going to fix yourself, you're saying, no, wait, this is my little thing. I'll fix it and I'll show you. Okay, my daughter, Isabella, the oldest one, she likes doing these little surprises. So now she's making a little thing with the Lego stuff she got. But now she won't let me see it until it's perfect. Okay? Even though it doesn't matter how it looks, I'm going to be like, that's amazing. You're such an amazing girl. You know, but that's how, we by default are like that. Doesn't matter what she does. She could like give me a piece of paper and be like, look, Dad, I tore this piece of paper for you. I'm still going to go, that's amazing. Because I see her heart. And I love her because of her heart and that inward part that was knitted together in the womb that is a part of me and a part of my wife. And together we become this one little individual. I see that. And that's the gift that I see in her. That's the preciousness that I see in her. So even if she scrumbled up a piece of paper and threw it against my head and said, hey, Dad, let's play catch. You know, I invented a new ball. I'm still going to be like, yeah, okay, but I love you anyway. But that's our default. Let me first quickly fix my heart, Lord, and then I'll bring it to you perfect and, you know, spotless. And that's so contrary to his grace. That's so contrary to how he works. He says, you know what? Start sharing your heart. Allow it to be vulnerable. Allow it to be out there. Do the things that by default don't come naturally to you. Because that means you're a son in the day. You're a son of the light. You're positioned in the light, even when it is dark, even when it is nighttime, you're still positioned in the light and you live according to the light, not according to the circumstances. Share your heart, put it out there because only when you're living like this can I come and work in there. Remove those fears, remove those insecurities. Okay, so to live a life that is loving, to live a life like that is holy living. Not ticking all the boxes, but to live out there, live aware, live as if you're walking in the day. You know, to love despite the fact that you're in the dark, despite the fact that the circumstances are not ideal and not conducive to happy living. We're saying, oh, happy day. Okay, but it's, oh, joyous day. Oh, day that is joyous because that cannot be taken away because my joy is in the Lord. Our happiness comes and goes depending on what we have and other circumstances. Our joy keeps us looking forward to tomorrow. Our joy has us hope for eternity. Our joy allows us to live with our heart out there. And to continue to want to be a blessing and not being concerned, how can I be blessed? Not seeing what I can get, but how much can I give? Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please. And in 4:10 again, he says, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Abound more and more. Increase more and more. Because you mean the more you put yourself out there, the more you love, the more you walk in confidence of the finished work of the cross and not the finished work that you've done in yourself. and ticking all the right boxes. The more you do that, the more space, more room there is for God to come and make you blameless. Come and work in your heart. Remove all those challenges that you have, all those obstacles on the road, that when you're walking at night, you're still confident and you've got 20/20 vision. Abound more and more. Increase more and more. He says here, and you know what? And I don't need to write to you about brotherly love because you are doing it. I just want to encourage you to keep increasing in that love. And if you cannot love, if your love doesn't start here in the household of faith, or, you know, everybody, you know, will argue about, you know, the guys in the robots also need love. Yes, to a degree. But if you're doing that at the expense of the household of faith, what reason do they have for coming out of the dark and into the light? If they're going to be treated less lovingly here than they are going to be treated on the side there. And yes, they might be clothed there, but if they don't experience the household of faith and live as being part of the household of faith, they're not going to be standing us getting a well done, my good and faithful servant. They're going to be going somewhere else. Might have a new pair of shoes, might have a full belly, but they're not going to be hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. So it flows here. We get this cup overflowing with living water, and that will wash over into the rest of the town. And once that washes over, people will know where the source is. Not us. Okay, but we profess to the source. We live at the source. We encourage each other to dwell in the source of living water, Christ Jesus. So it always starts here. Your giving of your time and of your energy, of your resources, of your finances. If you're struggling with finances, I can guarantee you your focus is more on your finances right now than it is on God. Without fail. Why? Because we've gone through that more than enough to know. The moment your finances go tough, it's difficult for you to pray. Because you're trying to make plans and how can I get this sorted out? Your prayer life is not about blessing my brothers. Your prayer life is not about covering your brothers. Your prayer life is about how can I get more right now? And that's why right through the Old Testament, God wants his people to give. Not to make them poor, but to make them rich beyond measure. There's a prosperity gospel that's going around that's warped giving. I don't ascribe and I don't agree with the prosperity gospel at all because there's a truth that's been polluted because of the prosperity gospel. And there's a truth that God wants to bless beyond measure. But that beyond measure is eternal living with him. The other things that come on the side are like, okay, so I did get a new car, whatever. Okay, I've got a seat next to the King of Kings in eternity one day. That's what I'm looking forward to. That is what I'm looking forward to. And the thing I've learned the most is that that's like a universal principle. That's how God has set up the world. The more you're focusing out there, the more you actually end up getting, but you don't even notice you're getting more because you're just giving more the more you get. A perfect example, and I'm not saying this is now God doing it, but it flows from that truth. A truth is a truth. It doesn't change. If you look at, we always worry, for those of you who've been to the States, if you really know the American people, they are overflowing with wealth, but the wealth isn't what they had. The wealth is their perspective on what they have. So when they give big. When they tip big. Most of them, not all of them. But then you wonder, okay, but why do they always have? But there's something that they just, by default, know. We step out on the water constantly. The country is built on stepping out of water. Many of our families and the success you have now in your family with whatever, those who've got parents who farm and stuff, I guarantee they didn't walk on that piece of land and be like, oh, there's a full forest and a full vineyard here. Great, let's just carry on. They stepped in, it was dry, arid land, or there was nothing growing. But they were like, no, we're going to sow that first seed right now. Because we know the only way this is going to work is if we start putting in to the soil. That whole landscape now, years later, generations later, you've got these amazing farms, but it started with one person being like, no, I'm gonna plow that, I'm gonna give, and I'm gonna plow, and I'm gonna give sweat and everything, because there's something that can come from that. Okay, and this is not an encouragement now, if you're not tithing, you have to tithe a million. This is about a case of who God is. Who God is, and where does he sit? The only way we have access to his grace is through faith. Romans 5. We access his grace through faith. And that keeps us standing. Go read Romans 5 verse 2. Okay, so he urges them, increase in love. Make yourself more vulnerable. And I'm not talking about throwing your pearls to the swine. That's what starts in the house. Okay, but who hurts us more sometimes is our family. But it's okay. It's part of life. We love our family despite the fact they maybe hurt us a bit. And I'm talking about your physical family who hasn't been hurt by their family because you expect something else from them. You expect a better response. And it's okay. And what we learned through that and what I've learned now is we expect first and foremost from God. Even our family, we love them and we love them knowing that there's a good chance that it might not be returned and we might even be hurt by them. But it's okay because ultimately my expectation for the blessing and the affirmation comes first and foremost from God. The rest is a bonus. What Kurs says to me, what Mergen says to me is great. And I appreciate the encouragement. Scripture says when you get together, encourage each one another, edify one another. It's true. But if they don't do it, I cannot be like, oh, woe is me, life sucks. They are not my God. They are not going to invite me into eternity and be like, hey, welcome, my good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of the Lord. They're not going to do that. Okay, so we're going to abound and grow in love. As we do that, there's more of the sanctification will take place because our heart is exposed and ready for that operation. And then the last thing, and I'm going to end with this, steadfast hope. Steadfast hope. Okay, Kurt, what can we say about that? I've got my pen ready. Did you exegete it? Did you get all the history about it? Steadfast hope means there will be a tomorrow. Morning will come. It's dark tonight during the night, but morning will come. The sun will rise. The sun is always there. Okay? Son of God is ever present. Morning will come. So we live as sons of the day because we know there will come a moment, despite the affliction, despite the trauma, despite the hurt, morning will come, light will come, day will come, respite will come. Whether it be tomorrow or the day after, it will come. And that's what we grasp onto. That's what we hold onto. And that's what separates us from the rest of the world. It's not that we are happy, smiling, holding, everything's going our way. No, it doesn't. Everything doesn't go away, but it goes His way. And that's what separates from the world, is not whether or not we suffer, but how we respond in that suffering. Morning will come. Steadfast hope. Standing strong. Accessing the grace to stand. Even when it's darkest. Even when the loss is greatest. Even when the hurt is deepest. Because of His grace, we still stand. And tomorrow will come. Morning will come. The sun will shine. Vision will continue. Awareness will continue. And I'm going to stand. I'll ask you to stand, and I'm going to close with that. And I just want to leave you with one question. Are you living as if you're living in the day? And I'm not asking if everything's going well. I'm not asking if, you know, your prayer life is hunky-dory, but are you aware of where you're going? Are you aware of your footsteps? Are you aware of those around you who are still in the dark? Not just in the dark, they are living in the dark because they have not accessed the grace yet. They have not responded to what God is saying. Consumers, you know, consumerism is rife within the Church of Jesus Christ. But consumerism is rife because we've got people professing the light but living in the dark. We cannot just be professing the light. Because of that, people blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. We profess the light as we live in the day. We point out the beauty of that is around us because we can see it. We're aware of it. So are you living in the day? Maybe like, no, it's nighttime right now. I'm going through a difficult circumstance and it seems so dark. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter from the point of that your suffering and your pain is insignificant. No, it's very significant because it's working out in you a weight of glory. It is very significant. As John Piper says, it's not meaningless. No suffering is meaningless. All suffering is preparing you to be blameless before the throne one day. But you need to respond in that suffering. Not, Lord, help me get out of it. No, Lord, help me to stand right through this. When it ends, but right now I still need to stand. When it ends, great, amazing, and I can testify of your goodness and sing with joy. With a voice of triumph, I can sing. But now in this hardship, first and foremost, first point on my list is, Lord, I want to access your grace more. Lord, I want to walk in you more. I want to bear more fruit. Second point is, Lord, but if it's your will, let this cup pass. But if not, your will be done. When it is darkest, it can be the most light. You know, showing the Kango Caves thing. So those guys went into those caves and kind of explored that whole system. And for anybody who's been there, you know how immense that is. massive caverns, and there's tiny little shafts. We have no idea why any human being would want to crawl through one of those shafts. But anyway, there are people like that in the world. But on top of that, to climb through that shaft with one little candle and still go through and explore that whole place and come out alive. We've got more than just a candle, people. Much more than just a candle. See, in Revelation, he says, you know, one day, you know, he's going to come down. I'm not going to read that scripture again. I've read it like 3 times to people this week, and every time I've cried, so I'm not going to read it. But Revelation 7 talks about, you know, he's going to shepherd us. We won't be in darkness anymore. The sun won't strike us. We won't thirst anymore. We won't be hungry anymore, and he's going to shepherd us. Not only that, but he'll come down, and he'll wipe away every tear from our face. Think about that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promise is one day, he himself, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, despite all of our suffering now, despite of all of our difficulties now, he says, I promise you, children, my child, this powerful hand, this immense hand that's holding the universe in it, will be gentle enough and caring and loving enough to come and just wipe your tears away. Every tear shed because of loss, because of hurt, because of letdown, because of fear, because of shame, every tear he will come and wipe off. Every tear. In other words, every tear you've ever shed, he'll remember what that tear meant. He will know why it was there. And he'll say, that letdown, that abuse you experienced, that tear you shed, I was aware of it. But I was waiting for this moment so I could wipe it away. Because you are now blameless before me. If I came any other time, chapter 4, verse 7, it says he called us to holy living, to holiness, not uncleanness. We see in Leviticus, it says that, you know what, the people needed to be clean, because if you're unclean, you cannot enter into the tabernacle. So in other words, we cannot enter into the presence of God if we are unclean. So that's why he wants to make us blameless. He wants us to love so that he can make us blameless. So one day when he comes to wipe that tear from our face, we don't just disintegrate and go poof, a cloud of smoke. He wants to embrace us. He wants to wipe that tear, but he knows that we will be destroyed, eradicated from existence if we aren't clean. He knows you cannot bring fire to oil. It doesn't matter how hard you try. You cannot. But if you bring two flames together, the flame just gets bigger. And it's not extinguished. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to wipe those tears away. But in order to do that, we need to understand, doesn't matter what circumstance we're in, we can still be in the light. We can still see ahead. We can still walk. You know, for someone who is blind, to be able to walk, they need to trust fully that their guide dog is going to get them past the obstacles. If they can trust a freaking dog who poops and pees everywhere, can we not trust the Holy Spirit? Can we not trust God to get us past all the obstacles, to remove the obstacles, not just get us past it, to remove the obstacles that are in our hearts that prevent us from fully releasing? Fully. What God desires is for us, for the church of Jesus Christ, for his church, for his body, for you guys, to be the pillar of truth. A pillar stands to uphold so much. It carries a massive burden. But without that pillar, everything crumbles. And this town needs that pillar to stay standing. They might reject it, they might shut it, they might spray paint blasphemous stuff all over it, but at the end of the day, that's not there. They're very much aware. If we're walking in the light, you cannot miss the lighthouse.